Last week we continued identifying what John's gospel says about the characteristics of those who are in Christ, of believers, of followers of Jesus, those who believe the message of the gospel and have crossed over from death to life, who have entered into life in Christ Jesus. And, talking about what, we've been looking through John's gospel just to see, okay, what is, the first time we went through, obviously it reveals Jesus, but I wanted to go back through it just one more and highlight some of the places, the things it talks about who we are as the people of Jesus. What difference does it make to us in the way that we live in our existence by the fact that we know Jesus and we've made, been made new creatures in him? What does this gospel say about that? And we've seen several, several examples of that. Last week we started talking about the hearing the shepherd's voice. And so let's look at the top of your page, John chapter 10, verse 1, which says, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. All right, so Jesus, in identifying himself as the good shepherd, highlights an essential characteristic of his people. Look back at verse 3. It says, "The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep do what? Listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of him, and his sheep follow him because they what? Know his voice." So Jesus said that his sheep do two things. They listen to his voice and they know his voice, where they can recognize his voice. And they know his voice, this says, so well that they can distinguish between his voice and the voice of a stranger, or the voice of a hired hand, or the voice of a false shepherd. So the promise for us is we can know and recognize the voice of our Lord in such a way that we not only know it, but that we can follow it and we can distinguish it from all the competing voices that are going on in our lives. And our lives are full of competing voices, right? Voices competing with the Lord, whether it's our own internal dialogue, whether it's whether it's the noise in the world, not like that we've had any of that going on lately. Just all the noise of the fallen world around us and its systems. They're all competing for our attention. But what the promise of Jesus here is that we will have an intimacy with him characterized by being able to distinguish his voice, to know his voice, to understand his voice, and to be able to distinguish his voice from the competing voices around us. And last week we asked a question, and that question for each of us is, am I confident in hearing and knowing the Lord's voice, so that I can be led by his voice in my day-to-day life? And that's a question that we should be able to answer in the affirmative, right? We should have a level of confidence. Now, that obviously that confidence should be growing over time, but we should have a level of confidence in knowing the voice of the Lord and being able to follow his voice, and it making his voice making a difference in our day-to-day life. And the question, if we can't, then well, why not? And if we can, how do we grow in our knowing and understanding the voice of the Lord in our life? Now, part of our testimony as the followers of Jesus should be of the times that when God spoke to us, testimony about how God has spoken to us in our lives and how he has led us by his voice. I shared a couple times last week, of times I've heard the voice of the Lord in my life. Anybody want to share an example of when of a meaningful time you heard, the voice of the Lord made a difference in your life?
At a time when part of why we're doing things with students these days is because we don't fear sense when time is important. Sort of guiding us to We were in Africa and out working away and struggling like I often do. And I felt like the Lord was saying that it would be fine for us to keep doing what we're doing, but if we didn't start showing other people what we had learned, then that what we learned would die with us. And so that, completely changed the focus of what our mission is.
Yeah, and that's what the Lord does. I mean, the Lord in leading us with His voice, He gives us guidance. He sets our paths on new directions from time to time. It's not like we'll talk about in a minute just the predominant way that we hear the voice of the Lord is through the Word. But lots of times when the Lord speaks to us, for me anyway, He's kind of led me into a new understanding of the Word, new pursuit of Him through the Word that. Where he may be, we said last time that God will never speak in a way that's contrary to his word. And in fact, his word is essential for gauging and making sure that what we think we're hearing is the voice of the Lord, because he's never going to speak contrary to the word, but or contrary to his character, but he may speak contrary to our current understanding of the word and lead us into a new understanding or a deeper understanding his word is multifaceted. There's many dimensions to it. And so, one particular aspect of the scripture might mean, multiple things and have different layers of meaning. And so lots of times we'll get stuck in one understanding. And the voice of the Lord will get us unstuck because he leads us into thinking about the word a little bit differently. Yeah. So, Ray, you got something you want to share? You're looking
Well,
like.
I really didn't have anything but food. The reading in Psalms in 37, 40, 41, in those areas, they're just such a blessing because they bring confidence into my heart and the knowing.
And so that's what the Lord wants to instill in us is confidence in his presence in our life, confidence in his activity in our lives. And that's what interacting with his voice leads to. It leads to a deeper walk with the Lord. And so he wants to draw us into a deeper relationship with him. Now, last week we saw, just without ambiguity, that God speaks. God spoke creation into existence. He's been speaking to those in his, those who he created ever since. He'll be speaking all the way until the end of the end, and his voice will saturate the new heavens and the new earth. I mean, so there's an undeniable truth which Scripture reveals. And that is that God speaks, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has always spoken, he is speaking now, and he will always speak. Now, what the Bible shows us is that God speaks in a variety of ways. And given that, following God's voice on a daily basis involves being trained and equipped in how to do so, growing in it. We want to grow in our ability to hear and to understand the voice of the Lord. And so, in order to follow the Good Shepherd's voice, we want to train ourselves to hear him. There is an equipping, there's a training that goes on, using the Bible as our guide, but also using experience and interacting with the voice of the Lord in learning as well. And so, and as we saw last week, it's not just a matter of hearing the voice of the Lord. The next dimension of hearing his voice is understanding it. What is it that he's saying? And so an important question for us in training, being trained and equipped is how does God speak? What does the Bible show us about how God speaks to his children? Now, we saw last week that God often doesn't speak instructions plainly. In other words, he doesn't give us a to-do list of here's the things to do. And in fact, I found that the more plainly the Lord speaks about something, the more difficult it's going to be to do. If he tells you something really directly, you can count on it being hard because he wants you to grab a hold of it and know that it was him in such a way that it will, that confidence and knowing that that was his leading will allow you to persevere and to not give up in accomplishing or walking out whatever the hard thing is. But the throughout the scripture, the vast majority of the times that the Lord speaks, the way that he speaks is in ways that that engages us in a conversation. He'll speak something in a riddle or a dark saying, it says in the Old Testament, or Jesus spoke in parables. And the reason for that is for those who follow him to engage him in just a dialogue, a lifestyle of conversation, of asking him questions and listening for his response. And so, I think that just one of the main characteristics of the way that the Lord speaks is he does so in a way to draw us into that lifestyle of conversation. Because what kind of relationship would we have with anyone if there was no conversation involved? We weren't talking to somebody and listening to their voice. We wouldn't have much of a relationship with them, would we? And so it's the same with the Lord. The reason he created us was so that we could be in relationship with him, and that he could enjoy that relationship, and so that we can enjoy that relationship. And a fundamental aspect of any relationship is conversation, is talking to each other, is listening to each other. And so that's the way why the Lord speaks in the way that he does, is he's trying to draw us into that kind of and that lifestyle. Yes, Steve.
For me, it is more like impressions and urgings, is a better word. And you wonder, I mean, I'm reading through some of the Old Testament now, and in Kings, the prophets and the seers and whoever would give the kings instructions on, what they were to do with their army and what the Lord says. It just seems so lengthy and involved, and yet to me, the way he speaks to me is just simple and concise. It's not, there's no, elaborate laying out of anything.
And one of the things we talked about last week is, God created us all to be unique, and he knows each of us better than we know ourselves. And so he knows the unique way that he wired us, and therefore he speaks to us in accordance with that uniqueness. And so one of the aspects of training ourselves to hearing and understanding the voice of the Lord is to recognize what our God language is, for lack of a better term, how God speaks to us. Now, God has spoken in a whole variety of ways throughout the scripture, and I'm not sure that God's going to speak to us. I think we ought to be very careful if we feel like God is speaking to us in a way other than how he has spoken in scripture. I think that he will, what you're saying, Steve, is he speaks to you through impressions. And we're going to see some biblical examples of God speaking to people through impressions. In fact, I think that's one of the main ways that he does speak to us, is through impressions. But there's a whole variety of ways. And we just want to, and again, it's just part of growing and being conversant, growing in how to have a conversation with him, recognizing how he speaks to me as an individual, and then how that because lots of times he'll speak in symbols or he'll speak through our memories. I shared a time so last week when the Lord spoke to me, and the interpretation of it had everything to do with something that I knew that through the my grandfather's life experience. And so that was obviously, the Lord knew that, and he knew I'd be able to figure it out once he spoke to me in that way. And so that's just the way that he speaks. And so another thing that we discussed last week is that given the fact that the Lord does not often speak very plain instructions, that we said that there are three components to hearing and understanding the voice of the Lord. And that's, I put those on your sheet again for this week. The first is revelation, the revelation at what and how God speaks to us. The second aspect is interpretation. That means understanding the revelation, understanding what it is we feel like God is speaking, because God doesn't speak plainly. He'll speak something, and then we have to seek him for the understanding, for the interpretation of it. And then the third, which is often the most difficult, especially for someone who is impatient, not that we are, is the application. what do we do with what we've heard and understand? Because lots of times the Lord will speak, and it really will not have relevance for us for a period of time, whatever that might be.
The fourth one to me is timing.
Uh-huh.
Because you can get off in any one of these. The easiest one usually is that he speaks, but then the interpretation application of using the timing of it can be
Right.
a place where you can veer off. anything like
Sometimes the Lord will speak to us and it doesn't make a whole lot of sense for right now. And the way I like to put that is just put it on the back burner and don't forget about it. Write it down, so you can remember, and then it will become relevant at some point. But that's why I say patience is such a big thing for me, especially because I want whatever the Lord speaks to me to happen right away. I'm not too interested in waiting. But there's been a lot of times when I, just kind of look back and said, okay, that's what the Lord was talking about, when he spoke to me a few years ago or a decade ago or whatever. It takes time for it to work its way out. All right, so now last week we also saw that the predominant way that God speaks to us is in and through his word, through the Bible. And so to be good hearers of God, we want to read our Bibles well. We want to be good hearers of God. We want to be good readers of the Bible. Now, some of the ways that we highlighted to do that were to read the Bible out loud, to read it in chunks. Don't be devotional style readers where we're reading one or two passages at a time, one or two verses. We want to, read a whole letter.
Sometimes that's all the time people have, though.
Yeah, sometimes if that's all the time you have, read it anyway. But we're all, I think all of us here have enough time to to be able to, if you're reading one of the epistles, you want to read it all the way through, start to finish, the way that it was intended to be read. Catherine and I will read the Bible out loud to each other, and none of the epistles take long. You can read all of them in less time than it takes to watch a sitcom. I mean, so it doesn't take that much time to read the Bible and to read it to well. We want to be get to readers and not got to readers. Don't want to feel like the Bible is something that we're forced to read, that we have to. No, I mean, it's a delight. It's a joy to be a reader of the Bible. And then the last thing is to learn to read the Bible contextually. What did it mean to the person to when Paul was writing the letter to the Galatians, for example? What was the Spirit inspiring him to write to them? What was he trying to get across, the message? What were they hearing by what he was reading? And then once you get that, then you can kind of determine, all right, well, what does it mean for me? So the question I always like to ask is, what did it mean to them? And then I can derive from that, what does it mean to me? Because I don't believe that it can mean the words that were written to back then can mean something to us that it didn't mean to them. Okay, I think the reverse is true, that it could mean something to them that it doesn't mean to us because of their particular circumstance or situation. And so, but reading contextually, re learning the context to read contextually, and that applies not just to a one book of the Bible. It's in terms of also learning to read contextually in terms of the whole wisdom of Scripture, the whole revelation of God in Scripture. Where does a particular letter or book fit into the context of the entirety of the Scripture? We've been talking about John's Gospel, for a couple of years now, and one of the things that we've seen clearly is that John, it's emphasized a different aspect of the person and ministry of Jesus that the other gospel writers didn't emphasize, and there was a reason for that. He was trying to highlight something that that he felt like was missing, since he wrote his gospel so much later than the others. He was filling in some blanks there that were important aspects of the revelation and the transformational relationship that comes from life in Jesus that the other gospels didn't highlight. All right, so the truth is, again, the better we read God's word, the better we will hear his voice, because lots of times the symbolism or whatever the mystery that God, in what God speaks that has to be sought out is unlocked through scriptural interpretation. If God speaks to us about just this verse right here, we get a vision of a shepherd. What does that mean? We relate it back to what the Bible says about Jesus being a good shepherd. So we want to know the Bible and read it well, because then we can hear God's voice better. All right, so the overriding point we want to see and understand is that God speaks in such a way as to draw us closer to him. He wants to draw us into a lifestyle of conversation with him, and a lifestyle of conversation is what characterizes of healthy, a vibrant, and an intimate relationship. And that's what God wants with his children. Now, we saw that Jesus often spoke in parables. You know, even in that John 10 passage, look back up at that in verse 6, the last verse of that top passage. It says, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. So he's speaking in a way that seems like it's pretty plain, but it was a figure of speech that the Pharisees, for some reason, could not understand. So the Lord continually spoke in such a way that his disciples could hear what he was saying. Remember, often Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. What does he mean by that? He means by that those who really want to hear and are willing to press in order to hear are able to hear, while those who don't have ears, so those who don't want to know and aren't willing to press in, will not hear. And so, you know, so God wants, you know, wants us to be seekers of him. He wants us to seek him. And in the scripture, the word seek in the context of pursuing God means to inquire. When you know, when David went into the temple, it talks in the Psalms about, I went into the temple to seek the Lord. What he meant, you know, what he's saying there is, I went in to inquire of the Lord, to seek his presence, to seek his advice, to seek his inspiration, you know, to be an inquirer, to come before him and inquire of him. And so, you know, God, you know, God wants us to be inquirers. And in doing so, he draws us into a deeper relationship with him. And that's what his heart's desire is. Yeah, see.
I just remembered in the days leading up to my moment of surrender, the Lord was speaking to me, but things he was saying were so out of character for me to do,
yeah,
that I just brushed it off.
Mm-hmm.
And I did it for a short period of time, and then I realized that it just kept getting heavier and heavier on
right.
me. And so I obeyed, and that, I mean, I learned since then to act more quickly.
Yeah, and so that's one of the ways to discern what God is impressing on you. Is, you know, first of all, the gravity of it, the weight of it, and but also it's you know, it's not going to be like, you know, you recognize it as something, wait a minute, this isn't the product of my own thoughts, this is something that's foreign. And so we'll often, you know, when we'll talk about this in just a minute, but often when we get an impression for the Lord, our tendency is to cast it off or discount it, or, you know, think it's just random. Well, you know, we want to learn not to do that. You know, to engage these random thoughts that we're having, and so we can determine whether or not they're coming from the Lord. And so you know, getting back to just hearing the voice of the Lord, often when we hear the voice of the Lord, we're actually not hearing a voice at all. It's not like God is speaking to us an audible voice. You know, there are biblical examples of God speaking audibly, but those are rare. I've never heard the audible voice of God, you know, where by that I mean, it's like when, you know, when the Lord spoke, when the Spirit came down on Jesus and the Lord spoke and everybody could hear the voice. I mean, that's what the audible voice is. When if you hear it and the people around you can hear it, then it's the audible voice of the Lord. And that's a rarity. And most of the examples in the Bible of God speaking are not by his audible voice. And so therefore, there's going to be a degree of subjectivity involved in understanding it. You know, hearing and understanding God's voice is an art and not a science. And we always want to keep in mind that we're imperfect filters through whom, you know, the voice is being spoken. You know, because we're hearing and we're, you know, we're still, we're, our souls are still being transformed, our minds are still being renewed, and we want to recognize the fact that we're imperfect filters through whom the revelation that God is speaking to us is coming.
Mm-hmm.
And so, well, speak for yourself, my dear. Hence, we, you know, we need to continually rely on God's help in order to hear him and to understand what he's saying. Okay, so we need to lean on, and that's the whole idea. God wants us to lean on him, to hear him, and then to lean on him to understand what he's saying. Okay, yeah, Ray, did you have something you want to ask?
I was wondering,
uh-huh,
is the gatekeeper in John 10:3 there, the Lord God opens the gate for Christ? Is that what that means?
You know, I'm not sure, you know, in parables, you know, so when understanding a parable really does not mean understanding each of the various little pieces and trying to identify who that is referring to. You know, a parable, this will take about a minute to explain. So a parable was, Jesus would speak in parables in order to elicit a reaction amongst the hearers, to shock them into seeing something differently. And so a parable kind of functioned like a joke. I mean, it wasn't really like a joke, but, you know, it functioned like one. So, you know, what happens in a joke is you have the setup and then you have the punchline, right? So every parable has a punchline, which is intended to elicit, you know, a joke is intended to elicit a response, which is a laugh, right? But a parable is intended to elicit a response, which sometimes will be repentance, sometimes it'll be just creating hunger, sometimes it'll be to shake our understanding into something different. And so there's a setup story involved in each of the parable. And the setup stories are often, you know, very commonly, you know, so everybody would have known that there's in a sheep pen, we just, you know, there would be a gatekeeper who would let people in, let the sheep in, let them out again. So I'm not sure it necessarily means anything in particular, other than it being part of the story, what sets up
no,
the
he's opened many gates
that's,
for each of us.
Yeah, that's right. Well, he goes on to say that he is the gate.
Yes.
You know, so he is the way in and out of the pen. And so he's the good shepherd. He's the gate. He is the, you know, he's the way in and out for his sheep. All right. So given all that, let's look at some ways that God speaks in Scripture. So biblical ways in which God speaks. The first, Steve, is the, you know, probably the most common, and that's impressions. You know, this is probably the most common way that the Lord speaks to us. And generally this happens by the Lord making us aware of something or by the Holy Spirit putting something in our heart. All right, some examples of that, Nehemiah 7:5, it says, "So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families." So this is God speaking to him to do that, but the way that God spoke to him is that he just put it on Nehemiah's heart. You know, that's often the way that the Lord works impressions. He's impressing something upon our heart. You know, and heart in the Scriptures is our inner being, our heart, our mind. You know, it's our inner being. So the Acts 15:28. This is where you know, they're trying to decide about what's going to be put on the Gentiles in terms of their following the Lord and whether they have to do the Jewish practices. And it says, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements." So, you know, so it seemed good. It just seemed like a good thing. You know, it's a that was an impression that the Lord, the Holy Spirit put on the apostles, the disciples, and so that they would not burden the Gentiles. And so God gives impressions in our souls, which, you know, our soul is our mind and our will and our emotions. And since impressions come through the filter of the soul, you know, we need to acknowledge that it can come from a source other than the Lord. You know, so we want to try to determine whether this is the Lord or not. And so we want to judge the impressions that we're feeling. So, Steve, if you have this impression on your heart, but the impression is not in line with the word of God or not in line with the character of God, then you can pretty much discount it as not being from the Lord. And so, you know, we want to always judge those impressions or anything we think are hearing from the Lord in accordance with Scripture and in accordance with the person of who God, how God is, because only then can we begin to trust that it is, in fact, the Lord speaking. Now, impressions can be something that comes in our bodies as well. So it can come to our souls. It can also come to our bodies. You know, this will happen really frequently when you're praying for people, when you're doing prayer ministry. You know, one of the things you want to do if you're on a prayer team, and it's just kind of, I say, do an inventory of your body and your soul, you know, how you're feeling before you start praying. And then when somebody comes up to pray, you know, you might feel a pain in a certain part of your body, in your knee or your ankle or whatever, and that wasn't there before. Well, that's the Lord impressing on you that's the direction of prayer that this person needs. That can happen also in emotions. You know, you'll You'll be praying for somebody, and all of a sudden you just feel a heaviness or a depression or whatever. Well, that's the Lord showing you that that's what this person is dealing with, so that you can engage Him in prayer for that person. Well, those are all very valid and very important impressions that we're getting from the Lord. Just, we want to, we want to pay attention to those, especially when we're ministering to others. How many times do you walk into a meeting with somebody and all of a sudden you feel something that wasn't there before? Well, that's the Lord showing you probably what that other person is feeling, what they're dealing with. And so you can, then use that knowledge in order to, in order to further them along in their walk, and lots of times to free them up. And so, so impressions can also come through our spiritual senses, our spiritual sight or hearing. Sometimes you'll be praying for somebody, and all of a sudden you smell something that wasn't there before. And pay attention, because that's liable to have something to do. You might hear something. You might, just hear a word, or you might see a vision. You might have a little picture by vision. There's a little picture in your mind. Pay attention to those kinds of things, because it's, and where these come around, these are particularly relevant when we're ministering to other people. And so, how are the ways that we practically minister the voice of the Lord? Well, I just mentioned one is in prayer ministry. When we're praying for somebody, we're engaging with them. We're engaging with the Holy Spirit on their behalf. Prayer ministry shouldn't be about just reciting what somebody's prayer request is. I mean, yeah, we want to come to an agreement with that, but we also want to discern from the Holy Spirit what it is that that person really needs, and that they don't often know that. And so we're engaging with the Spirit in order to minister to the person that we're praying to. And so, and God is really faithful in doing this. I mean, if we just pay attention to it. So, but almost always comes just in impressions. And so we want to learn to pay attention to those impressions. So prayer ministry is one way. So you say, well, how's that ministering the voice of the Lord? Well, the Lord is speaking to you for the sake of this other person by giving you this impression, so that you can then engage with Him. Which is what prayer ministry is. Our role in prayer ministry is to engage the Holy Spirit and to be God's vessel through whom the Holy Spirit prays on the earth, because we're the ones that's been given authority over the earth. And so, yeah.
Oftentimes, he impresses us to pray for someone who's not around us, a friend who's away, or
Yeah.
whatever. And then you find out, oh, from
Right.
that friend, yes, here's what was going on.
Yeah, so
And
we don't
he
have to be
impresses
physically present with them. I mean, that happens a
Yeah.
lot. I mean, that happens to Catherine all the time. She'll wake up or whatever and say, well, we need to pray for so and so. And it's like, okay. I used to discount it in the middle of the night. Leave me alone. They're sleeping. But I've learned better not to discount it, because it's, I mean, it is. I mean, it's the Lord. And we want to give the Lord permission to do that. We want to give Him permission to interrupt our interrupt our normal programming for a special bulletin from the Lord. But yeah.
So important that when we have those circumstances that we share, one of the most strong spiritual blessings I've ever had. I'll tell you the story. And someone who's not there, people follow. One vestry at St. Andrews, and there was a lady member of the vestry who had an 18-year-old daughter who was pregnant outside of marriage. And they were really struggling as a family as to, how to handle this. Abortion was obviously off the table. They wouldn't consider that. But the decision was, did they put the child up for adoption, or did she keep the child? Marriage to the father was out of the question. And so they were really struggling, and they had kind of come to the point that they thought the best thing was to put the child up for adoption. And they were looking at a private adoption. They had met with an attorney and had through all of those procedures, they had the attorney had identified a potential adopting parent, and they were really, really struggling with that decision. And this other friend who was on the vestry at the same time, and who is in my life one of the world's great spiritual, I mean, she's in a lot of ways my spiritual mentor, but had been praying for this family. And over a period of several weeks while they're going through this discernment process, and she came to the mother and said, you know, for the last 3 or 4 weeks, the Lord's put this name on my heart, and it doesn't mean anything to me. Does it mean anything? Does it mean anything to you? And the name is Sarah, and that just doesn't mean a thing to me. Well, that was the name.
So that shows how powerful, you know. So how, that was like 20 years ago, right? I mean, 15, 20 years ago. I mean, a long time ago. Yeah. And it still has a powerful effect on you and everybody else who witnessed that. I mean, that's what the voice of the Lord does. I mean, the voice of the Lord is powerful. I mean, his voice, you know, it makes a difference in people's lives. And so would have been really easy in that story for the woman who got the name to have just discounted it, not even mentioned it. But no, we want to be bold and to say, okay, you know, this is really not going away, like you're saying. All right, so the Lord keeps impressing it on me, and it's not going away.
It's not in relationship to this situation. I mean, the Lord didn't say.
Oh, about this. Yeah, just like, yeah.
Sarah is who you're thinking about. I mean, she had no idea.
Right.
But she pointed, she shared it with the people.
Yeah,
we need to do that,
right? And it takes a bit of boldness in order to do that, and you know, and faith, you know, faith. One of the ways, absolutely, that we minister the voice of the Lord is through prayer. Another way is through prophetic ministry. You know, it's just hearing and speaking, which is what example of what you are. She's got this word from the Lord, and you know, so when we're the purpose of prophecy in the New Testament is, according to 1 Corinthians 14:3, is to encourage, to strengthen, and to comfort. And so that word Sarah did all of those things. That was a prophetic word from the Lord that was powerful. And, you know, it says in Romans that, you know, we prophesy in accordance with our faith. Well, it takes faith. It takes, you know, we have to risk ourselves. That we have to entrust that first of all, the Lord speaks, that he wants to encourage those around us. And we have to, you know, put ourselves at risk in order to speak out what we feel like he's saying. You know, because if we hold it in, if we're just hearing the Lord for ourselves, yeah, I mean, yeah, it might do something for us, but we're not ministering the voice of the Lord. Mm-hmm. We want to minister the voice of the Lord because the voice of the Lord is powerful. It's transformational. I don't know where Catherine and I would be today if the Lord hadn't, you know, spoken to us. I mean, and just directly, but also through other people. I mean, one time Catherine and I were making a really big decision, and we'd been fasting and praying, and you know, we went to bed one night and said, "Well, Lord, would you reveal to us in a dream what you're showing us?" And we woke up the next morning, and neither one of us had a dream. But then I had a meeting with a friend that morning, and I went and met with him. And he said, "Well, you know, he had asked me like a week before to meet with him," and I said, and I went and met him, and he said, "Well, before I talk to you about what I wanted to tell you, I got to tell you about the strangest dream I had last night." Well, it turned out the Lord had given him a dream. We had asked the Lord for a dream. The Lord had given it to him, which was the answer to what we had been seeking him about. And how much more pure was that, right? As you know, if we'd have woken up and one of us had a dream, then we'd have wondered, okay, what's that really? My mind fabricating that? Was that my subconscious? But the Lord actually answered our prayer by giving the dream to somebody else who didn't even know the situation that we were praying about. I mean, it's powerful. And that was a huge turning point. It was a milestone in our lives, which, you know, walking it out was really difficult. But the Lord showed it. Like I said, you know, when the Lord shows you something powerfully like that, you know, it's what sustains you to persevere and to not give up in the midst of doing what you feel like he's called you to do. And that's, you know, that's what he does. And so, you know, so our tendency is to, in terms of impressions, you know, our tendency is to dismiss them and think that they're nothing, you know, as if it's just some stray thought or whatever, or feeling. But we want to train ourselves to, you know, to recognize those and to not be dismissive of the impressions that we have in our lives, okay? In our heart, our mind, our body, however it is they come. All right, the next way, yeah.
But I also think it's important, like in both of your situations, that the guy who had the dream didn't try to interpret it and apply it. He just gave it to you.
Right.
Same the name. If she had said, well, I think this is whatever.
Yeah, or trying to say like it's something to do with Abraham and faithfulness or whatever, not even mention the name Sarah.
We get off.
Yeah.
So I think it's important to just take
right.
what you got and not try to expand on it, just trying to figure it out.
Yeah, right. So, so when we do prophetic ministry training, you know, that's one of the main points, that it is to give what you've got. Give what you've got. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. And let the person who you're giving it to seek the Lord about what it means. You know, sometimes the Lord will give you interpretation too, but that's giving what you've got. You know, we want to give what it is you feel like you're getting from the Lord.
To me, the importance is that you've got to share those experiences.
Well, right. Yeah. So you're not ministering. So, you know, we want to be ministers of the voice of the Lord. And you know, if we're not sharing what we feel like we're hearing for other people, then we're not ministering his voice to them.
We want to be wrong.
That's right. And we're going to be wrong sometimes. I mean, it's going to be something that's meant for way later, or, you know, but it's up to the person to then figure out what it means to them. Our job is just to give them what we feel like we've gotten and not hold it in. All right, so the next way that the Lord speaks, first way was impressions. The next way is his internal voice, and that's when we hear the Holy Spirit speaking to our inner being, which I shared an example of that last week in my own life. And an example of that, Acts 13:2, while they were worshiping, this is when they, when in the church in Antioch, when they were praying and seeking the Lord, they said, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work with which I've called them." Well, that would be the Holy Spirit speaking to the inner being of those who were praying and seeking him. And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. How significant was that? I mean, that was the beginning of the Gentile mission, the sending Paul and Barnabas off on the first missionary journey. I mean, and that all was the result of the inner voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to the teachers and prophets there at the church in Antioch. So when the Holy Spirit speaks, it's generally, you know, going to be an internal voice. It's similar to an impression, but you really are hearing something. You're hearing words in your inner being, and the way to recognize it as being from the Lord is they're often not what you would have been thinking otherwise. It just kind of comes in there randomly out of the blue. But there's also an authority that's attached to it. Because when, you know, when the Lord speaks, when the Holy Spirit speaks, you can feel the authority. And another word for authority is power. You can feel the power in the words and the authority of it, which, you know, often our random thoughts don't have that. Okay. And the Lord will often speak our name when he's getting our attention by speaking. You know, it's quite a few times. You know, when the Lord was speaking something important to me in this way, the Holy Spirit, and they'd start off by saying my name, Gray. And I'm like, yes, Lord. You know, it's just the way he gets our attention, which makes sense because John 10:3 that we just read said, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And so, you know, if you hear a voice inside your being calling your name, be sure to listen. Okay, it's not you thinking in the third person. It's the Lord speaking to you. All right, next is visions. All right, so these are are pictures, are movies, you know, you see in your mind's eye. Acts 9:10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. And so this is an essential, a really important part too, because this is right after Saul had encountered the Lord on the road to Damascus. He was blinded. The Lord spoke in a vision to Ananias, and then Ananias went over and prayed for Saul, and Saul got his sight back and also received the Spirit. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Now said, now there's the Lord in a vision calling the name, right? Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias. And not only did the Lord speak in a vision to Ananias, saying, go and pray for Paul, Paul, as he was praying, saw in a vision a man named Ananias coming to pray for him, and come and place on hands on him to restore his sight. Or Acts 18:9. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, do not be afraid. This is where he's thinking about going over from Asia into Europe. What took the, this is the voice of the Lord that took the gospel from Asia to Europe. One night when the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I'm with you, and no one is going to attack you or harm you, because I have many people in this city. Okay, mm-hmm. So the Lord will speak to us in visions. And visions doesn't necessarily mean, okay, also I'm seeing this grand thing. You know, visions can also just be pictures that you get in your mind. Or, you know, you'll be praying something for somebody, and all of a sudden this is especially true for visually oriented people. I mean, Catherine gets a lot of pictures when she's praying for people. That's a vision. That's the Lord giving you a picture of something that you want to pay attention to and then figure out what it means.
I'm not a visual person at all.
Yeah.
So I know if I have something visual,
right,
it is from the Lord, because I know it's not from me. It's not how I operate normally. So, but I had to learn that. I thought, it's just so unusual. So
mm-hmm.
If it is a picture, then I'll go, okay, Lord, help me with this.
Right. Yeah, I'm that way with dreams. So I don't have many dreams, unless mm-hmm. I don't remember them. But when I have a dream, and you know, I pay attention to it, I feel like it's mm-hmm. from the Lord, because just I don't have them that much. Yeah. And that's the next way the Lord speaks, is dreams. Now, these can be literal, but they're most often symbolic. You know, there's examples in the Bible of the Lord appearing to, for instance, Joseph, when the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And it was a literal dream, because he told him, hey, get up, take the child to Egypt, because, you know, Herod wants to kill him. And, you know, that was really important. So that was something that was kind of a literal dream. But most often, dreams have a lot of symbolism involved in them. And so they're really, you know, they're hard to interpret. And you want to be able to, you want to learn how the Lord speaks to you symbolically. All right. An example, Matthew 1:20. But after you consider this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All right. And so that's, all throughout Scripture, the Lord speaks to people in dreams. I mean, it's one of the more common ways that he speaks to people. And so we want to pay attention to our dreams and learn how the Lord speaks to us in them, especially, you know, if you're inclined to hear from the Lord in that way. And that makes sense, because the promise of the outpouring of the Spirit, Acts 2, 17, which is the next passage, it says, in these last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And he says, the voice of the Lord is one of the blessings of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to minister to us the voice of the Lord, so then we can then minister that voice to others. Okay. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. They will minister the voice of the Lord. All right. Now, the next thing on the list is angelic visitations. Now, I've never had one of these. I don't know if any of you have, but it's definitely a way that the Lord speaks, because angels are essentially, I mean, that's God's messengers, right? So angels, that's their their function is they minister the word of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. Acts 8:26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes from down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man has gone on had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet, and the Spirit told Philip to go to that chariot and stay near it. So that's two ways that the Lord was speaking in this one paragraph. One was through an angelic visitation. An angel of the Lord told Philip where to go. Once he got there, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him, go over to that chariot and stay near it. And when he did, he heard the eunuch reading the scripture out loud, and he was able to interpret the scripture for him in a way that saved him and, you know, really, really a whole host of people afterwards. So, all right. So let's see what time we got. Oh, it's 8 o'clock now. Okay. Well, that, I was going to do this. We'll look at this next week, maybe the story in Acts, but so, all right. So just, let's just close by talking for a second about what are some practical ways to pursue the voice of the Lord in our lives, besides reading the scripture. The most practical way is to read the scripture. And if you want to be a pursuer of the voice of the Lord, you know, be in the word. But how do we grow in hearing his voice and in ministering his voice to others? Because, you know, we don't want to just hear his voice for ourselves. We want to be vessels through whom God speaks to others. And the first way is to become an inquirer. On the last page, Psalm 27. Says, one thing I ask from the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And again, here to seek means to inquire of God in his presence. You know, so when David or, you know, Solomon went and sought the Lord in the temple, what they were doing was inquiring of him. And so we want to become inquirers, which is in keeping with what Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given you. You know, so asking is what? That's inquiring. You know, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. And so God wants us to be inquirers. He wants us to ask and seek and knock. And the ways to do that, there's a couple ways, you know, practically to do that. You know, as we're reading the scripture, you know, we're going to come across stuff that we don't really understand, right? What should we do? Go to a commentary? Well, no, the first thing to do is to ask the Lord. Lord, would you teach me what this means? Show me what this means. Not that I'm dismissing commentaries or whatever. But yeah, let's go right to the source. Yeah, go to the source material. You know, lots of times in commentaries, people inject their own theology. Their commentaries are framed by their theology more than they are by the text of the scripture. And so, you know, go to the Lord, ask the Lord. Just, you know, ask him and to explain it to you. And a good way to practice inquiry. It's just, you know, before you go to sleep at night, ask the Lord a question, you know, to say, Lord, you know, would you show me what this means? And lots of times you'll wake up the next morning and you'll have insight into it, or at least you'll have a place, you know, a clue as to where to go look, because it is a process, asking, seeking, knocking. Ask the Lord, seek it out, the answer, and be persistent about it. That's what the knocking part is. Don't give up. And so, you know, so we want to, you know, but a real practical way of asking, of inquiring is to do so at night before you go to bed. And then another practical way to grow in hearing and understanding the Lord's voice is to minister that voice to others through prophetic ministry. I mean, the way that we grow in confidence in that yes, that was the Lord, is to minister the voice that we're hearing, is to do prophetic ministry and to see the impact that it makes on the people. And you know, it's very, fortifying to see when you realize, whoa, that really was the Lord. You know, I thought I heard that. And now that I've spoken it and I see the impact that it's had on them, you grow in confidence that was the Lord. I really am hearing him. I really am, you know. So growing and hearing the voice of the Lord, you know, it's the way it is with anything. You know, we grow in something by what? By doing, by ministering. We grow in understanding His voice by ministering His voice, by doing that in prayer ministry, by doing it through inquiry, by doing it through prophetic ministry, and so we'll discuss both of those about ministering the voice of the Lord through prayer and through prophetic when we do our course on walking by the Holy Spirit, because that's just an essential part of it. And you know, John's gospel really doesn't get into it, so we're not going to address it right now. We'll in the next few weeks we'll continue going through John's gospel to look at what it means to us as the people of Jesus. But then when we get into walking by the Holy Spirit, that's a key component of walking by the Holy Spirit is and growing in that walk is ministering the voice of the Lord, doing it in prayer, doing it in prophetic ministry, and that's part of normal everyday Christianity. Yeah.
Right. Just recently, a friend of mine, an elderly lady, who is not a believer, but God's put her in my life, and so it's been really interesting. But she called me one day, and I was at work, and she said, "Reverend, I need for you to take me to the doctor." She said, "Something's going on. I don't really know." And I just knew to not to waste any time. I got my car immediately, picked her up, and she said, "I want to go to the doctor in the box here." And she kept insisting on that. And I looked at her and said, "No, I am not going to do that. I really feel very strongly that God is saying, take you to the hospital."
Mm-hmm.
And so she didn't argue with me. But
mm-hmm.
Well, when I got her there, the doctor told her, had she not come to the hospital, she would have died.
Wow. Yeah.
Because of what was going on.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, it wasn't like me to go against her because she's very strong-willed, but I knew, I'm sorry, that I just can't do that. I've got to take you to the hospital.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so not only did that save her life, but it also opened up her up some to knowing that the Lord's activity in your life saved her life. You know, so and so that's, you know, that's what He wants to do. The Lord wants us to know Him, and if He wants people to know Him. And, you know, like we've said, you know, knowledge in the scripture is not primarily a cognitive reality. It's primarily a relational reality. And a essential component of relationship is conversation, is hearing and speaking. Mm-hmm. And the Lord wants us to draw us into to a life of hearing and speaking, not just for ourselves, but, you know, but love says that it should be for others, you know, because we want others to be touched by the Lord who has touched us. And so, Lord, thank you that it's your heart's desire that we know you. Thank you that for that purpose that you've spoken to your people throughout the course of history. Thank you that you've spoken in such a powerful way through in and through the person of your Son. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who ministers the voice of Jesus and your voice to us. Lord, we want to be those who have ears to hear and therefore hear. And so, Lord, help us to be, by your grace, attentive to your voice, to hear it, to pay attention to it, to understand it, and to minister your voice, not just to the benefit of our own life, as great as that is, but also to the benefit of the lives of those around us. And thank you that that's your will. And so let your will be done in our lives here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray all this in the awesome and mighty name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Amen.